Tonight I'm going to divert from the husband and wife relationship, if I may, in order to Steve said amen. I ought to switch just for that. Deal with the husbands. Amen. That was Mrs. Steve down there. I want to divert long enough to deal with an area that I've found to be very beneficial. I found that I usually share it in so many different counseling sessions that I've found it to be beneficial just to share it with the group as a whole. And it is a principle that we have seen affecting so many people's lives today in a very negative way. It's what psychologists have called, in many cases, mental illness. I would submit to you that, as psychiatrists themselves have said, that at least 70% of all mental illness is not that at all. That it is nothing more than varying degrees of irresponsibility. People who will not face up to, refuse to face up to, fear facing up to reality of situations that have happened to them in their lives. And I want you to know that if you have faced this temptation yourself, you're not alone. It's so easy for us today to many times find ourselves wanting to run and live in a dream world rather than facing the real world and real situations that have happened to us. It's not new to the 20th century. It took place throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures are filled with examples of people who could not handle the situation they were in or didn't know how to handle it, and so as a result, they just wanted to get away from it. Jonah did that when God gave him a message to go preach to Nineveh. It's almost hilarious to read that verse. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There's no way to escape the presence of God, but Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. And the dream world for him was to think that if I could just get on a boat headed for Tarshish, that I can somehow escape all of this. Well, God was so committed to Jonah's life that he didn't allow him to live in a dream world. So what did he do? He woke him up in the belly of a whale, brought him back to reality. The disciples were the same way when they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was gloriously glittering before their eyes. And they didn't know how to respond. And they knew that they didn't have power to take care of the people down in the valley. So there they were on the mountain in this glorious manifestation of the glory of Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. The dream world for Christians many times is the past victories. Oh, I remember the days when. I remember the revival back in so-and-so. And we live in the dream world of the victories of the past. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Don't let it ever change. Don't let us ever have to go back down in the valley and face people. You ever felt kind of like the pastor that time who said, you know, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people? What was he saying? God, let me get in a dream world for a while. God, call me to be a missionary to the uninhabited parts of the world. And all of that is a dream world, an escape from responsibility. The children of Israel were the same way. When they were in bondage, they cried out to God. They wanted to get out of there. But then when they got across the river, what did they say? Would to God we were back in Egypt with the onions, the leeks, and the garlics. You brought us out here to die. You notice the different responses of people? Jonah wanted to run, the disciples wanted to stay, and the Israelites wanted to go back. What kind of dream worlds do we go into today? Well, people go into geographic dream worlds, thinking if I could just get into a different place, escape from the pressures of the kind of life that I've lived for the last 20 years, I'll move out of this town, start somewhere else. Now, some people do it geographically in church. They church hop from one place to another. When things get too tight in one place and they can't handle things the way they want them anymore, then they hop to another place, thinking that surely if I just get in another place, if I just get in a church where people love me, as if that's the purpose for which I'm supposed to come to church. Some people have entered geographically into the dream world thinking, boy, if I could just get in a different job, just in a different location, and so on. Some people get physically into a dream world of thinking I can hide behind some church role. In church, get involved in some particular position, and there somehow God will be appeased and God won't continue to deal with the real issues of my life. There are some people who emotionally run to a dream world. The dream world of fantasizing. Thinking, I wonder what it would have been like if I'd married the other one. I wonder what it would have been like. And so we enter into this emotional dream world of what if. Some people enter spiritually into a dream world. They see areas of their life that need to change and they hide behind the claws of spiritual gifts. Well, I can't help it if I'm direct and confrontational. I'm just a prophet. That's the way I am. God didn't give the spiritual gifts for that purpose. They're not meant to be a crutch or an excuse. Some people spiritually hide behind the dream world of saying, the devil made me do it, or it's this particular spirit that's overwhelmed me, and if I could just get this spirit of lust cast out of me. And you see how we want to blame somebody else for what the Scripture says is right there in the flesh? We want to blame the devil for it. We want to hide behind spiritual gifts or temperaments. Well, I can't help it that I'm like that. I'm just a moody melancholic, you know, or I'm just a strong choleric, and that's just the way I am. Hiding behind spiritual things in the dream world. Well, I want you to look at what David did in Psalm 55. So you notice that here's another man who sometimes did not like what was going on in the real world. I want you to look with me at the real world. David says in verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. We're in Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Look what David says right here. In the real world, he said he was making his complaint known to God. He was being oppressed. He was being accused. He was hurting. The terrors of death had taken hold upon him. He was being overwhelmed with fearfulness and trembling. And then look what the psalmist David says in verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings, that I might fly away like a dove and be at rest. You see what he did? He started entering into the dream world of irresponsibility. He said, man, if I could just get away from it all, if I could just fly away for a while and be at rest. Look at the next verse. Lo, then I would wander afar off. What did the prodigal do when he wanted to run away? He went into a far country. Get as far away from this thing as I can. We had one of our former staff members came back and shared with us at our 15-year reunion as a ministry. And he said, you know, I came to a point last year where I just wanted to take vacation and go somewhere for a week and just stare. That's it. Not have to do anything else. Just get into that dream world. He said, I'd wander afar off. Look at this. He says, I would remain in the wilderness. Boy, just to be in that uninhabited part for a while. And you know what, folks? That wasn't enough. He even spiritualizes at this point and says, Selah. Man, stop a minute and think about that. Wouldn't that be great? He says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. I would escape, run away from the tempest. Now, folks, here's something that's very important for us to see. You cannot run from the real world into the dream world without becoming irresponsible. Because when you will not face responsibility, you run from that responsibility, thereby becoming irresponsible. That's why mental illness, in many cases, is nothing more than varying degrees of irresponsibility. People who refuse to face up to reality. Now, why is God so committed to us not living in a dream world? It's very simple. Because He's not a dream God. He is a real God with real answers and real solutions to real problems and real questions, and He only gives those answers in the real world for people, notice, who are willing to take responsibility. God has grace for every situation, but it's only for those people who realize that they need it. Now, let me show you how this thing begins to affect our lives. By the way, I counseled with a lady one time. Her sister-in-law had come to me and said, "I wonder if you would mind meeting with my sister-in-law." She said, "Let me tell you about her. My husband and her husband, my brother, married her 12 years ago. Said for 11 years, she was tops. She was one of the greatest soul winners in our church. She loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. She was involved in everything. But 9 months ago, it was like something snapped in her. And ever since then, she's been in and out of mental hospitals. Said they have given her 6 electric brain shock treatments. And they've told my brother, they told him right before they gave her this last treatment, if she doesn't snap out of it after this one, we counsel you to divorce her, put her into a mental institution for the rest of her life, and try to start your life with your kids all over again. This was a saved woman. She said, "Would you mind meeting with Sandy?" I told her, I said, "Listen, I'll be glad to meet with Sandy, but I think I need to tell you honestly, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist, I don't have any of those degrees. All of the direction that I give, as far as I know, is based directly on the Word of God. I believe that God has answers for her needs, and I'll be glad to meet with her, but I just want you to understand, I'm not one of those trained specialists in those areas." She said, "Would you please meet with her?" They brought Sandy in the next day to meet with me. When they brought her in, she was like a walking zombie. She was on drugs. They had her on uppers to get her up in the morning and downers to keep her down at night and sustainers to keep her going through the day. Anything to keep her from getting back down into reality. Because she'd proven over the last 9 months that she could not handle reality. They had to walk her up the steps. She had to be driven there. Walk her up the steps. She sat in the room and for an hour and a half said not one word to me. The first day I met with her, she didn't say a single word. I went through some things from the Scriptures trying to give her hope, trying to cause her to realize that God had an answer for her need with her not saying a single word, not responding in any way. I found out about the medication that she was on and so on, asked her husband if he would get permission from the doctor the next day for her not to take the medicine so that when she came back in she would be cognizant and could at least respond to what I was saying. She came back in the next day for the second time. And while we were talking during that time, I began to go from the ray of hope down to the area of hurt. And I began to ask her about the area of hurt. Could tell that I'd hit a sensitive spot, and I said to her, I said, "Sandy, have you ever been hurt?" And the first word she said to me was, "Yes, I've been hurt." I said, "Sandy, I bet nobody's ever tried to help you learn how to face and deal with that hurt, have they?" "No, nobody told me to deal with the hurt." I said, "No, as a matter of fact, they've been trying to get you to forget the hurt. That's why they've given you those brain shock treatments, to get you to forget those things. The reason you can't, folks, is because that's a function of the spirit, not a function of the brain." And I said to her, I said, "Sandy, have you forgotten any of the hurt?" "No, forgotten some things. Not the hurt." We began to face that area, and I asked her to go home and make a list of the specific areas in which she'd been hurt. When she came back the third day, I was trying to get her to take responsibility, to respond to the situations that had happened. We came back in the next day, and she began to deal with some specific areas of hurt that had happened in her relationship with her dad as she was growing up in the home. And at that point, she began dealing with those areas, one by one, taking those areas before God, thanking God for the specific areas of hurt that had happened and extending forgiveness to those people, especially to her father, that had created these areas of hurt in her life. And she ended that time by praying and opening her heart to God. I gave her some assignments when she went back home the next day, specific areas of responsibility, things that she was to do when she got home. You see, she'd gotten to the point where she couldn't dress the kids, she couldn't fix breakfast for them, she couldn't clean up herself, and that's one of the problems. You take a person who's becoming irresponsible, you put them in a room, say, "You can't do anything for yourself. We'll take care of you." And so 24 hours a day, we wait hand and foot on them, and they just become more irresponsible. And so I gave her some things to do the next day. 2 days later, Sandy's sister came. We were getting ready to pull off the parking lot of the church. She came driving over. She said, "You cannot believe." She said, "I've never seen such a change in one person in 4 days in all of my life." She said, "This morning, Sandy drove to my house. She had cleaned her hair. She had washed her hair. She had dressed herself. She had fixed breakfast for the kids, got them off to school, and came over to share with me what God had shown her that morning from the Word. All because she learned how to face and deal with real situations that had happened in her life. You see, folks, we live in a real world. And in the real world, there really is hurt. There really are situations that happen. But a person who refuses to face reality in the world of irresponsibility makes statements like this: I don't get hurt. I've had people say to me sometimes, "Brother Tim, you can say anything to me you want to. I don't get hurt." Folks, that just puts yellow flashing lights up in front of me, and I realize here's a person who's built up a defense mechanism. The truth is, they get deeply hurt. They're going to be easily offended. They carry their feelings on their shoulders. Or they'll say, "I can handle it. Say anything you want to. I'm tough." God doesn't want you tough. God wants you tender. And so he brings situations in order to change that. In the real world, folks, there's the sin of immorality. But when I refuse to face it in the dream world, I justify my sin by saying, after all, so many others have. And how many times have I heard this? My mate did it first. That's why I went out and sinned against my mate, to get vengeance back on them because they had so deeply hurt me. You see, folks, every time we start this process of justifying ourselves by casting blame, that's irresponsibility. Blaming somebody else for what's happened. In the real world, there's the sin of cheating, stealing, cheating on the income taxes, stealing from God. We had a man in one of our crusades recently. God overwhelmed him with the fact that he had rendered more to Caesar than he had to God. He went back through all of his income taxes that he had filed ever since the first year that he began working, came to the church the next day in order to get right with God, and handed over to the church a check for $22,000. He said, "It's time for me to get caught up with God." But in the dream world, we say, "Well, they probably owe me anyway. After all, I've put in extra hours. I deserve to take those tools. I deserve to take a longer coffee break," and all those types of things. In the real world, there's the sin of gossip, the giving of evil reports. But in the dream world, we justify it by saying, "Well, I was just so concerned. I've been burdened about it. I just thought we'd pray about it. Besides, I only told the truth." Fine, then that's slander. And it's still sin before God. It's the truth told with the intent to bring harm. In the real world, there is rejection that's taking place. But in the dream world, I say, "I never liked them anyway. They reject me, I'll reject them." All of it is running from responsibility. In the real world, there is divorce. The tragedy of what it's causing in our homes. In the dream world, we start saying, "Well, it wasn't my fault. Besides, I had grounds." And I've actually heard this many times. "The reason I divorced my mate was for the sake of my kids." Baloney. They say one parent is better than two with problems. It's just not true. It's a dream world. Here's some other areas. In the real world, there's the sin of lying, covering up, leaving a better impression than what's really true. In the dream world, I say, "Well, after all, it was harmless and white. It was a white lie. I just exaggerate a little." In the real world, there's broken vows. In the dream world, we cry, "Oh, that's Old Testament." Besides, God understands. You know, folks, I sat in a counseling session 2:00 in the morning when God broke out in Covington, in Indiana, in a revival crusade that ended up going about 7 weeks. Dell and I sat at 2:30 in the morning with a man who all of his life had lived his life based on convictions. He was a man of character, but his daughter had been so hurt from his perspective by the man that she was married to. He sat there and said, "Listen, I know that divorce is wrong. I know that she doesn't have grounds, even if I believe that a continuous process of adultery was grounds. I know that she doesn't have legitimate grounds, but I am still counseling my daughter to divorce him. Besides, after all, God will forgive it, won't he?" Premeditated sin. In the real world, there's the sin of abortion. 20 million babies since the 1973 Act was passed. In the dream world, we say, "Well, I just couldn't embarrass my family. Their reputation was at stake." Or we'll say, besides, the child is better off. How? How can a child who never had a chance, a choice? One of the last judgments that God brings in a land when they have forsaken Him is the slaying of the innocent. The taking of human life. In the real world, there are conflicts that take place. But in the dream world, I just say, well, I'll just ignore them. Besides, I get along with everyone else. Or maybe someone will say, it'll all work out on its own. Have you ever heard this? Time heals everything. I would submit to you folks that time does not heal everything, and that time will only heal that which you are willing to face up to and deal with God's way. You see, in the real world, there really is healing where there's been hurt. But in the dream world where we keep making excuses, we never get healing. In the real world where there's been immorality, there can be repentance and you can get set free before God. I sat in a counseling session one night with a girl. One of the team girls was counseling with this girl, and she asked me to come in on the session with this girl. Here was a girl who had become involved, though she herself was single. She had become involved with a married man in a relationship. And as that teen girl and I were counseling with this girl, she had such a distorted view of God. That night when she realized that she could be forgiven by God, that God could give her a brand new start, that He could bring healing to her life, that God could restore virtue to her life. I mean, it was like a light clicked on. She caught that, began to realize she could be set free before God. And folks, I kid you not, in 30 seconds, God took 15 years off the face of that woman. She was released. Where there's been immorality, you can confess it, get set free before God. But in the dream world, you'll never get set free. Keeping excusing it, keep on justifying it, saying, well, it happened so many years ago, I don't want to uncover it now. In the real world, where there has been cheating and stealing, you can make restitution. But in the dream world, where you try to act like it didn't happen, you continue to live with a guilty conscience. So on it goes, all the way down the process. Where you've gossiped, you can seek forgiveness, clear your conscience. In the dream world, you continue to excuse the evil reports, and you never get set free. In the real world, where there's been rejection, you can extend forgiveness to the very people that have rejected you and hurt you. Begin to communicate acceptance and love to them. But in the dream world, you just ignore them and you start rejecting other people because you've been rejected. In the real world, where there has been divorce, you can come in a spirit of brokenness, take responsibility, and do everything possible in order to re-heal the situations that have happened to your children, to the former mate, to the former families involved. But in the dream world, we justify it, begin to make excuses, and marry someone new. And transfer the problems from the first marriage that were never solved over into the second marriage. That's why 78% of the people that remarry end up divorcing again. Because they've never solved the issues that were facing them there in their first marriage. In the real world, where you've been guilty of lying, you can confess it and begin to speak the truth. Hey, folks, when is a liar no longer a liar? Not just when they stop lying. They must begin speaking the truth. That's repentance. In the dream world, though, you lie to cover over your lies. In the real world, where you've broken vows, you can restore your commitment, repair the damage. In the dream world, you end up protecting your reputation, blaming your mate, saying it was their fault, and you end up affecting other marriages in a negative way. And so on down the line. Which side do you want to be on? You want everything that God has for us in the real world, or do we want to continue being plagued, guilt, trying to forget, trying to push it away, and as a result, becoming more irresponsible? How did David deal with it? David said in that passage in Psalm 55, he said, "But as for me, I will call upon God." How do you handle getting out of the dream world? He said, first of all, in verse 16, "I will call upon God." What does that mean? That means, first of all, admit your need to God. God, here are areas I've not wanted to face. Here are things that you've continued to bring back up as much as I've tried to cover them over. Folks, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, takes responsibility, that man, the Scripture says, shall obtain mercy. He said, I will admit my need to God. Then he says in verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord. How do you do that? Well, first of all, identify the dream worlds that you've been living in. Identify those areas where you've been running from the responsibility of facing up to what has happened. And then secondly, repentance brings not only a change of mind, it takes about a change of action. And that means that if you're going to really cast your burden upon God, you've got to take responsibility for the very areas that up until that point you did not want to have to face up to, that it actually happened in your life. Take responsibility. Make a list of those specific areas that you've been running from, you've avoided, you've tried to cover them over. And then thirdly, David said, I will trust in Him. That is, he committed himself to live in reality. You know, folks, when you commit yourself to live in reality, you will begin to rediscover a real God with real grace, real healing, real mercy, real forgiveness, real release, real freedom for those who are willing to face reality. Let's bow together in prayer. I wonder, just in the quietness of these moments before we bring the young people in, I wonder if you may not need to begin, first of all, by calling upon God, admitting to Him, God, there are areas that I've been running from. Maybe you need to even commit yourself right now to God. God, I'll make a list. I will begin the process of taking responsibility for those areas of sin, disobedience, wrong responses that you've revealed to me. And I will do my part to make restitution, reconciliation, to confess and uncover so that you can forgive and cover with your mercy. Lord, you told us it's impossible but that offenses will come. There are going to be issues. There are going to be hurts. There are going to be areas of failure. And yet, God, you mean for those things to draw our heart to you, not away from you. And I pray tonight, God, that you will give us an understanding that until we step out by faith, admitting our need, responding to you, we will not know release. We'll not know the freedom. You said you shall know the truth experientially through obeying it in your life, and that will set you free. And God, I pray that you will continue your process tonight. As we see your grace as we've never seen it before, I pray that you will continue your process of setting your people free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.